just want to carry on now the second week of At the Water's Edge. So I started this 2 weeks ago and it's basically a thought came to me last year and I kind of just wrote, tucked it away and I've just been kind of pondering it and then I brought it out a couple of weeks ago and just talked about it. And the concept is this, that a lot of the Bible, a lot of if you read the story of Jesus, times earlier, language within the Bible, and that water is spoken of a lot. It's spoken of 2,722 times, which is more than a lot of other things, faith and hope and, you know, things like that. Not to say that that's more important, but it was just an interesting observation that I had. And the thought that I brought it to church for is because I've realized that so often if we put ourselves in a place where God can come by, and this, and if you think about the disciples, they intentionally or unintentionally were by the lakeside. They were fishing, mending their nets. They were preparing to go out fishing. They were at a place where Jesus was about to come by. And then they were at a place when Jesus came by. And it would go on to change their life. And there were so many situations in the Bible where people were near water. The Samaritan woman was near a well and Jesus came by and he spoke to her and said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water and I'd give you rivers of living water. So this is the thrust of where I'm getting at, is it's about putting ourselves in places, and water is just a mental way of just painting this picture, putting ourselves in places where God can draw near to us and we can draw near to him. If you want to see it, I'm not going to go through it. I've already chatted about it briefly, but you can just look up our YouTube clip from 2 weeks ago. So Psalm 42, I started with that. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? A thirsty traveller writing the wants of his heart, wanting to draw near to God. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Again, water and a spiritual quenching, being satisfied. I talked about attitudes because there's three things that I just want to raise, that if we can bring these into alignment with God, we actually put ourselves in a place where we can actually draw closer to God. So the first thing was attitudes, and I talked about that at length, but I do just want to come back and just touch on it for just to highlight it and remind you again, because God wants to guide our attitudes and bring life and purpose into our world. And the definition of attitude is basically a settled way of thinking. So it's basically what we think in our head. So attitude is about what we think, obviously. And I've realized that the devil comes and he whispers in our ears. And I don't know if you've ever heard him, but he does talk to us. You know, sometimes he comes and he'll whisper, you're no good. No one loves you. You're a terrible person. But God, if we listen, tune him out and tune God in, God is saying the reverse. God's saying you're precious. You were in the womb. I knit you together. God crafted us. You know, the Bible talks about that we're wonderfully and beautifully made. You're not an accident traveling from one dilemma to the next. You've been made by a God who has been very intentional in the way he's knit you together and the way he wants you to live, and the fact that he continues to love you regardless of how we respond to him. He loves us unconditionally because that's who he is. He's a good God. He can't change that. So attitudes. Just a few scriptures on attitudes. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a new future. Isn't that a good one to hang on to? Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Second thing I want to talk about is ambitions. Ambitions. So attitudes is what we think. Ambitions is what we want. And when I found in my life, when we submit what we want to what God wants, and that's my encouragement to you, things go better. When I allow my ambitions to take over, it will never go well. But when I allow God to take over and I align myself with his ambitions, with his wants, with his desires for the future, for me and for him and his kingdom, things go well. How many find that? Anyone else find that? I just want such wrong stuff. I'd want a flash car. I'd want lots of money in the bank. You know, I'd want status. I'd want all kinds of stuff. None of that is fulfilling. None of it brings life. And like Jesus said, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose his soul? My urge to you is target. We look after your soul. Look after what God wants. And he will take care of what really matters. And I don't mean that you end up with a flash car, because I don't think that's even in God's economy. I don't think he cares whether we drive a Porsche or an old dunger like mine. I would rather have friends and friendships, deep friendships, enough money to pay the bank, enough food in the cupboard to eat that week, than any other scenario, and walk with God. Because that's what really matters. That's reality, isn't it? It's not how many zeros after my bank account that matters. So ambitions. If we can give ourselves our ambitions to God. Around ambitions, I reckon we have a mission. And I talked about this last week. Equippers, I remember hearing some years ago, Equippers use terminology, and they use the catchphrase 24/7, which is just means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're on mission. That should be our call too. And you know what our mission should be? Twofold. Glorify God and lead others to glorify God, which completely aligns with Jesus' commandment. Love God with everything, love others with everything. It's that simple. Some people overcomplicate it. They want 20 strategic goals of where church is heading. It's not my goal. My goal is we glorify God and we love people and we build people up in God. Build you guys up. Help you to be all you can be in God. The third one is abilities. Abilities. So what we do. So attitude is what we think. Ambitions is what we want. And abilities is what we do with it. So basically the first two form what we choose to do, really, if you think about it. We think, we want, and then we act. And I want everything that I do, everything that I act out, to be based on God's desires, God's wants. So I've got a little character study for us. It's just a very short one, which is good, because according to this, I've got about 3 minutes, maybe four. There's this guy called Naaman, so I'm not going to read it out. But in the Bible, there's this prophet in the Old Testament or First Testament called Elijah. He was the second one. And he had a servant called Naaman. No, he didn't. He had a servant called Gehazi. There was this guy called Naaman who had leprosy, and he was from a land far away. He was a famous warrior, and he had leprosy. And he found out from his servant daughter that he could go and potentially be healed. And so he was sent to the king of Israel with a letter from his king saying, would you heal this man of leprosy? And the king of Israel, the Bible says, freaked out because he had no idea how to do it. But living in the land was Elisha. Elisha found out that Naaman needed to be healed, and he said, send him over. He sent him over, and he didn't even go out and see him. So this guy Naaman, who was a famous warrior and he was very, very important, turns up with chariots and horses and a great band of people around him because he was very important, turns up to be healed. And Elisha doesn't even go outside his house and talk to him. He sends out a servant and he says, go out and tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And so Naaman gets upset. He gets all huffy because he's so important and he's full of his own importance. And he says, this guy should have come out. He should have waved his hand over me and he should have said, be healed, and I would be healed. And instead, he told me just to go and bathe in some river 7 times. And he said, and we've got better rivers in the land I come from than in Israel, the Jordan. So he goes off in a huff, gets his knickers in a twist. His servants catch up with him and say, if he had have asked you to do something incredible, like go climb Mount Everest — they didn't say Mount Everest, but you know, something incredible — you would have done it, right? Well, don't you think because he asked you for something little, you should do that even more? So he stopped and pondered it, and he went and bathed 7 times in the River Jordan, and he was healed. He went back to Elisha with gifts. And I tried to figure out this morning how much those gifts would be worth, and it's quite tricky to try and figure out. There's lots of different information. But it appeared to me that it was silver, and it was gold, and it was 10 sets of clothing, which I'm assuming would be like high class, you know, like if you think high fashion today, you know, made by some Gucci, you know, someone huge. You know, the gold and silver appeared to come to somewhere around $50,000. And then I don't even know how you'd work out what the clothing would be worth. But he was talking, we're talking tens of thousands of dollars. So this guy Naaman says to Elisha, here, I want to give you all the stuff in payment and honor of who you are. Now here's the test around attitude, ambition. Is his response is no, I don't need it. And Naaman kept saying, you know, trying to talk to him, but the Bible says all the more he argued, Elisha just said no, and he sent him away in peace. Now he passed that test, the 3 tests, didn't he? But his servant Gehazi was not happy. And he decided after Naaman had left and been said goodbye to by Elisha, he decided, I'm going to go after, because my master, Elisha, let him off way too easy. That guy's a warrior. He's battled against Israel. They've led raiders. They've kidnapped people from Israel. In fact, his servant that had told him that he could be healed was an Israelite that he had kidnapped from her, gone and probably killed people and kidnapped her. But she still was loving towards him. Gehazi was not happy. So he ran, chased off after him. Naaman saw that he was coming and they stopped and he said, is everything all right? Gehazi says, yes, everything's fine, but we've had some unexpected visitors and we need some money to pay for their meals and that. So he got, I th- I think, again, it looked like it could be somewhere around $1,000, $2,000 out of him. Took it back, hid it in the house, and then eventually went and stood before Elisha, who said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I haven't been anywhere." And he said, "Don't you think my spirit was with you when you went to see Naaman and he got out of his chariot and you told him what you told him and you got the valuables off him and brought them back and hid them?" And he said, "His leprosy will cling to you and your generations." And it says that he went out and he had was covered in leprosy as a result, from head to toe, as white as snow. No pun intended, no rhyme. He failed the test. He failed the test. He failed to keep what God, what mattered to God, as mattering to him. And I believe that as we go forward in God, what breaks God's heart should break our heart. When we see God hurting because someone's not doing so well, that should hurt us. That should break our heart. What God cares about, we should care about. And that is my encouragement to you today, is allow that to motivate you. Because when we get our priorities in the right format, in the right ways, then it makes it so much easier for us to draw near to God, to come to the water's edge and draw near to him. So go away and ponder that. Have a think about that. And I'm completely out of time. So I'm going to stop right there. How about I pray? Father, I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you, God, that you care about us. Thank you that you put principles in the Bible that tell us how to live well, how to live better lives than we have, and how to live fully for you, Father. And I just thank you for this example that we've found of Naaman in the Bible and the principles that we can glean out of that. And I just pray, Father, that you'll just speak it to our mind, put it in our heart, and help us to live a more full relationship with you, but be more effective in the world we live in with other people, Father, that we would care about what you care about, that our heart would break for what breaks yours. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. As I always say, go out from here. Don't keep God a secret. Take him with you into your workplaces, your schools, your universities, your next door neighbor's house, your lounge when you're vacuuming, your wherever you go, take God with you. Have a great week.